All right, so let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your heart that explodes with love. It is so big and so full that on the cross, Jesus, you couldn't hold it back. You had to give. You had to give all of your blood, all of your life. You couldn't hold it in yourself. You couldn't hold it back because they were mean to you. You couldn't just keep it to yourself so you'd feel healthy and whole when you knew out from your scars healing would come to those who didn't have the life to love. You had to let it go. You couldn't hold on to unforgiveness. You had to let the blood go, the life flow, the spirit of love, the spirit of God give itself through you. That's the kind of heart you give us when we have a new heart. You said it in Ezekiel. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit. That's what you give us because it's you in us. Lord, help us to be vessels of your blood, of your spirit, of your love, of your life. It's not us, Jesus. It's you in us. We could never respond and give the way that only you can, but we can now because you're in us. You're our hope of glory. Just like last class spoke of, you're the hope. You're our hope that we can give God glory by letting your life come out of us in those times, at all times. So guide our hearts into Jesus. Open us up in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know some of that prayer kind of pertain to our evangelistic drama. Maybe some of you heard that in the prayer, but there's only one life that makes a difference, and that's Jesus. There's only one spirit that can bring the dead back to life, and that's the Lamb whose death works in us, that life might work in others. And if our hope is in God and not in our flesh or in our method or in our persuasiveness or in our any et cetera method, but if our hope is in God and in the God that is in us, Jesus, our life, then we know that this is the Lord's work. It's not the work of our flesh. It's not something that we have to sit up at night and worry about doing because it's the one inside of us who's going to do it. You know, so the scriptures say he gives his beloved rest. Well, why would he give his beloved rest? Why? Because he's going to do all the work. Isn't that something? You think, now maybe the reason God gives his beloved rest is because he wants us to get a good night's sleep. We were talking about getting a good night's sleep right before class, weren't we, Asher? Talking about getting a good night's sleep, yeah. And so we could think maybe the Lord wants to give us a good night's sleep because he's just concerned that we get that 8 to 10 hours that we need. And he's a healthy God. You know, maybe that's our... Or we could go to the degree of, well, he's a loving God, and so he just wants to be nice. He would never want to hinder our sleep time. So God forbid we'd stay up all night with Paul and listen to the gospel and fall out the window and get healed and come back for more. You know, what kind of God is that? No. But that's not it either. That's kind of almost a helper mentality, isn't it, of God? Oh, you need sleep. No, he gives us rest based on the very reason God rested from his works in Genesis chapter 1, and he spoke of it again in Hebrews chapter 3, because God did the work. God did the work, and in the Godhead, the Father does the work inside the Son. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John when he did some miracle? Maybe he's out evangelizing, and he's doing miracles, and everybody's going, man, you're amazing, amazing. You must have been up all night figuring out how to do that miracle. You must be exhausted after doing that great miracle. Whew, that had to take a lot of energy. What would Jesus say? What did Jesus say?
Something like, I can do nothing unless my Father.
Very.
But I feel like I know what.
Yeah, that you're right in the neighborhood. You're rocking right around that neighborhood. And you're right there. He said, these, I don't do the works. My Father does them. So he's like, dude, it wasn't me. I didn't stay up all night planning. I just had time with my dad. He filled me up and he did the work. And all of a sudden, oh, all glory to the Father, all glory to, you know. And it's the same for us. He gives us rest because he gave us himself. And because Jesus is in us, he's going to do the work. That's how it works in God. We get exhausted and burned out and not enough sleep, if you will, good rest. You know what I'm speaking in our heart. When we feel the pressure to have to do it all in our own strength. Does anyone ever experience that before? You're just like, I can't bear the weight of evangelism. It's too much. Can't do it. And we worry and we fret and we try to find ways to, I mean, come on, find ways to save people's souls. Well, good luck with that. You know what I mean? That's a pretty big order. I think only the Son of God could fill that order. And he did. But it's the Lord that worketh in us, and it's the Lord that worketh through us, and it's the Lord that reaches people. It's God. And we've said that many times in this class, but it's true. He is with us. He is in us. And we're going to see this as the seasons change from, as we've been looking at in Acts chapter 2, from them tarrying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit coming and the life of Jesus coming and them becoming born again in the first church. And then the evangelism begins where Peter starts to share life in the power of the Spirit. The 11 stand with him. The Holy Spirit gives utterance to all who are in the upper room. People hear in their own language and way that 3,000 are saved. Doesn't that sound like a pretty big evangelism explosion on Pentecost? Yeah. So it starts moving beyond them and out, but God is all wrapped up in it. But the season changed. The season changed from 50 days ago when Christ was being crucified, Calvary, to Pentecost, where the Spirit came, to the outflow of his life beyond us to others. Amen? And that's a flow. One can't come before the other. And that's how it is with seasons. There's winter, there's spring, there's summer, there's fall, right? And you can't skip a season. What would that look like if we skipped a season? Well, it would be very odd, wouldn't it? Something would be very wrong in the flow of things, in the development of things. Because each season carries with it what? A purpose. It does something so that what? Life can happen, right? Things have to go into death so new life can come up. And the new life has to bud and blossom. And it has to come into maturity, be harvested, go back into death so more can da-da-da-da-da, right? You could even call that the cycle of a harvest. Well, I believe that Jesus referred to evangelism in the terms of a harvest and that he wanted laborers to help him in his harvest field. What dad wouldn't want his sons to come help him when the harvest was ready? Gather it in. Amen? Let's all look up this proverb. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. And if you've got it, raise your hand and I'm going to call on somebody to read it. Myrcha.
He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son.
So, do you want to read that up here? Because they didn't.
Yeah, they did.
Okay, good. They heard you. Yeah, so there's a son that it says in Proverbs that can sleep through the harvest. And sleeping through the harvest doesn't make dad happy, does it? It just makes him very sad. So there is a harvest. Jesus said what? The fields are white for harvest. But then what did he say after that? But the laborers are... Do you guys know that? That's right. Few. But the laborers are few. So we know that there's a harvest out there. And we know that it's God who worketh in us to do the work of this harvest. But he also knows he needs us as his hands and feet to reach others because now we are his body. And if he's going to go forth and labor and share this wonderful, wonderful gospel and this wonderful life, we'll be the vessels by his Spirit, through his Son, under the Father, in the Father. But he carries that forth in us. Amen. And we see that. We're going to look at some verses now in the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm just going to look at the season changes that are happening in these Gospels towards the very, very end of the Gospels. These are the last chapters, for the most part, of three of the four Gospels. And in these last chapters, we see that the season is changing. Of course, what book comes right after the four Gospels in our Bibles? Yeah, and we see the season changing in Acts, don't we? We see it moving from Jesus of Nazareth and the Gospels' accounts of him as just one man, walking just as one man with God inside of him, going to the cross and dying. Big evangelism explosion. Boom! Life pours out of him to the ends of the ages of the earth, of all mankind. And the Spirit comes down, fills us up. We receive Jesus, become born again. And now he's got a body of many members. Boom, Book of Acts, right? Chapter 2 and on. Into the epistles, where that multiplies into the churches that are birthed not just in Jerusalem and Judea and even Samaria, but in all these Gentile nations, Asia, Colossia, Galatia, all over the heathen, Gentile world. This evangelism explosion just, bam, goes to the ends of the earth. And you got Paul, called to preach this gospel to the, I already gave it away, the Gentiles. That's right, I already said it. So he's like, God's like, you're going to go way over there. But he said, I want to tell you about the things that you will
suffer.
He didn't say, Pastor Brad, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to use you to reach the Gentiles. And your name will be written in the annals of history for all men to laud you as the apostle of the Gentiles. No, God, the big dude, Mr. I hire, I fire, I choose, said, I want to talk to you about the things you're going to suffer. Well, that's interesting. Why would we talk about the things I'm going to suffer? In fact, this might be a good line in our drama on some level. Why would we talk about the things I'm going to suffer when you're using me for such a grand and glorious purpose? Let's talk about the glory. Where is this going to end up? What books will be written? What songs will be sung about me? No, oops, right? Not the right spirit. Instead, he goes, if you're going to take this gospel about a Jesus that died on a cross as a criminal, and out of his scars came healing for his enemies. If you're going to take this gospel to the Gentiles and the ends of the earth, you're going to suffer. But you're going to suffer because it's going to be that same lamb giving his life through you so that they can have this gospel, this Jesus in them. It's going to require you bearing in your body this crucified Jesus so that they can partake of that same life and know that same lamb and have the Son of God, who is a slaughtered lamb from before the foundations of the world, inside of them. So I want to talk to you about the things you're going to suffer with me, my suffering, fellowshipping. It's beautiful, isn't it? Because he was going to be a witness, not just a teacher. He was going to bear in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, not just the message of the dying of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, because he was willing to suffer with him, all these places could receive what? Life. So he had to say, I'm going to talk to you about the things you're going to suffer. Because to carry, where is he going to carry it? In his briefcase? Carrying the gospel in my briefcase. Oh, in my iPad. I'm carrying the gospel in my iPad. In my PowerPoint presentation, I'm carrying the gospel in my... Nobody, you're carrying the gospel in your bearing in your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that what? Life can go out to the Gentiles. Life, life, life. Woo! He's preaching what? The gospel. How? By bearing in his body what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. How? In his attitude, in his nature, in his way of dealing with his enemies, the evildoers. How much came against Paul when he carried the gospel to the Gentiles? Did a lot come against him or just a little? Read 2 Corinthians and just go to the portion where he says, permit me to glory, I am a fool for doing so, and starts talking about the things he went through. Shipwrecks often, beaten with stripes how many times, left for dead how many times. Does that sound like a glorious gospel mission to the Gentiles? But it was. It was filled with the glory of God because Paul went through all those things, bearing the witness and testimony of who Jesus is and how he reacted. People saw the Lord. Life came out, the life of God. And it was able to pass from Jesus on the cross into Paul and through Paul to those churches that we read about in our epistles and even us today. Amen. And we are of that same family spirit. We are of that same lineage of Jesus Christ. We have been called, even commissioned, to carry Jesus in such a manner that others could partake of his life. Hallelujah. So we have the slogan, come to know him, go to show him. Again, we've got to come and know him as our life so that we can bear the testimony of Jesus Christ in our attitudes and ways so that others can know him and want to have him live in them too. Come to know him, go to what? Preach him. Come to know him, go to gain a ministry from knowing him. Come to know him, go to be anointed with great ministries of worship and writing and amazing giftings of the Spirit to have a career. Come to know him, go to show him. What happens when we show forth the glory of God by our attitudes, by the nature that lives within us? People want Jesus. You know what they do? They do this. Can I come to your house and have a Bible study? I just want to be there. Please, I'll mow your lawn if you'll share the word with me. I just want to be near whatever that is. You go, it's not me. Nobody ever used to want to be around me. I mean, I'm a person that, you know, pewee, what's the smell? Someone's got a bad attitude today, you know. That's me without Jesus. Why would anyone want to gather in and be close? They like Jesus. They're hungry for what? Jesus. Jesus. It just happens. It just happens. That's what happened with Paul. That's what happens in the first church. That's what happens when life begets life in hungry hearts. It just happens. We don't have to force that, do we? Do you force someone to be hungry? I need to feed people. You will be hungry. You will want chocolate cake. You will want to eat your potatoes. You will be thirsty for drink. Come on now. I'm going to put a rule on you demanding hunger. When hunger hits and it's real in a people, just Katie, bar the door. They're coming. They're going to get their food. They're going to search every crack and crevice of the cupboard to find something, right? It will happen in its season. There will be hunger. It will happen in its season. There will be hearts prepared of God that want to know Jesus, the real Jesus. The question is, there's a season of preparing for the harvest, and then there's a season of sowing the seed for the harvest, and then there's a season of the harvest coming up. We each have our place and purpose in these seasons at different times in our life. Right now, maybe God's preparing us here in this time period, and maybe that's why we're having this class, because he needs to get us ready to share the gospel, right? He's preparing our hearts. What is he doing to preparing our heart? He's saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't be ashamed of my chains. But this gospel is what they need, even the ones laughing at you. Don't labor in your own strength. Trust in the Lord. I will do the work in you. I give my beloved rest. Maybe he's beginning to clarify what the gospel is. It's not a message. It's a nature. Amen. But he's getting our hearts ready. And he's using even this class to help us even prepare together things that aren't just meant to be methods and tools and ways of doing something, but an expression of his nature, a way to share who he is together. You know what I mean? That's the season of preparation. Well, the season of preparation doesn't happen forever, because before too long, after winter's done, what comes? Spring. And all of a sudden, everything's ready for new life, new life, new life, new life. The birds are looking for flowers. Where's my flower? Where's my flower? Where's my flower? You know, the cows are like, ready to calve. I'm hungry. Give me some grass. I'm hungry. Where's that new grass? Where's it? Oh, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to have a calf. You know, new life's ready to happen, and they need something to fill up on life with. Well, that all that preparation was happening in the hidden coldness of winter, where those seeds were going deep down and our roots were going deep down. He even talks about that in Colossians, being rooted and grounded in love. So all of a sudden your tree can start coming up with fruit for others, right? That's Christ in you, the hope of glory for them and for God. So we prepare like a wise son. We started with Proverbs chapter 10. We prepare in the season we're discerning. What's the season that I'm in? Lord, is this a season of preparation? If I'm in a season of preparation, I shouldn't be running out to you and to try to evangelize everybody. But I've done it so many times, I can't tell you. I've gone out there and just with all my Jesus and nobody was ready to listen. I don't know how to put it. It was just, the Lord said, it's not the time yet. I'm working on you right now. But what about when the time comes to go out, to go to Ireland or do evangelism here or whatnot, wherever we're at our job, with our family, God knoweth with each of us the field, the mission field he hath prepared for his son through us. But what if that season came and we were still clinging on to shame, clinging on to, you know, I don't want to let my light shine. I want my soul to live. You know what I mean? Clinging on to fear and unforgiveness and all those things that can hinder. But he, during this preparatory season, was dealing deep with our ground, was taking time to help our hearts get that seed really strong in us. Do you know what I'm saying? Fill us up with life so that he could commission us to go and show him. You know, after Saul of Tarsus got saved and became Paul, who knows how long he was in Antioch before he was sent with Barnabas from Antioch to share the gospel with the Gentiles. I think it was 8 years. What was he doing there in Antioch for 8 years? Making tents. He was making tents. What do you think God was doing in Paul for those 8 years in Antioch when he was making tents? Preparing him. Preparing him for what? Well, holy goodness. For sharing the Lamb all over the world, right? So we don't want to sleep through our preparation because, well, of course that would be sad for us, but what would that mean to God and others? We wouldn't be ready, right? Is there supposed to be anxiety or pressure in that? No, because it is the work of God. He who hath begun the good work in you will perform that good work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to get anxious about that. We just have those little yeses when the Spirit comes and God's dealing and God's, you know, we don't have to be Sherlock Holmes of the spirit realm to figure out when the Holy Spirit's trying to deal with us on something. He speaketh our language. Knock, knock, knock. Oh, I think I hear God knocking. What are you saying? I'm saying I'm dealing with this area. If we can't hear it, he's got someone around us, a pastor, a friend, a leader, who can, okay, let me put it in plain English. Ding, dang, doom. Come on, let's go for God, right? He's got ways. He's got means. We're in a Bible school. He's got classes. He's got sermons, ministers. So if we can't hear it directly, he can find a way in. So it's not like we have to try to be the Sherlock Holmes of the Spirit and figure everything out. It's going to take me about a year to figure out what God's trying to say to me. That's a lot of pressure. Oh, he'll take care of that. Just listen. Just have an ear to hear, a heart open. And then when he comes and he says, let's get this little area ready so that, you know, when the season changes, you're good to go. Life's ready. Go, yes, Lord. Yeah. You know what? I say yes instead of no. It's not rocket science. It's just yes. My soul says no. My spirit says yes. Tomorrow my spirit says half yes. Or my soul says half yes. My spirit says yes. In a week my spirit says my soul says 3/4 yes. My spirit says yes. And in a month I've got a full yes with my soul and my spirit. Let's do this. You know what I mean? I mean it. Every yes, however small, is a movement forward for the Lord. Amen. So God is so precious as our Father and so faithful. And I haven't shared anything on my, oh, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Okay, so I feel delinquent here with my notes. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Well, let's go to Matthew 28. And that's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're just going to look at that season change as it came. We were talking about this earlier, towards the end of each of the Gospels. And how the Lord was preparing them for the season change. So Matthew chapter 28, and I've got to turn there. Okay. And let's go to verse 9. Matthew 28 and verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. And this is the women that we're going to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, these women, saying, all hail. And they came and held Jesus by the feet and worshiped him. I found that kind of cool, actually. I haven't heard much shared on that verse, but these ladies, when Jesus said, "All hail," they just fell down, grabbed hold of his feet and worshiped him. Do you know how beautiful that must have looked? These ladies just grab a hold of his feet and just love him. Don't you love them? I don't have a picture of the 12 disciples doing that at that point, but these ladies run into the tomb, running back to the disciples. Jesus stops them on the way just for a moment together. At his word, they just fall to his feet and hug him. Isn't it beautiful? That's not what we're sharing today, but well, I just had to pause. And then verse 10, then Jesus said unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Okay, and we're going to skip verses 11 and 12. Go to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, they worshiped him. Notice they did not fall on their feet and grab a hold of his feet and worship him, but they did worship him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." So here Jesus is preparing his disciples for their season change. This is after he's died and rose again. And he's telling them, and think about if Jesus came to you before you went on a big mission trip. And he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, based on all power given to me, and I'm in you, and do this ministry. And lo, I am with you even always, even unto the end of the world." Now, isn't that a sentence? I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I mean, that's pretty good consolation. Jesus is with me always, even unto the end of the world. I need to remember that when I go out. Hallelujah. It's a good word from Jesus. All right, let's go to the other, next, Luke. Let's go to Luke. We're going to wait on, let's go to Luke. Let's go to Mark next. I'd like us to start with Mark chapter 1, and then we're going to skip right to the end, because I believe that Matthew prepared the season change of evangelism with his disciples by saying, "Hey, I'm with you. All power is mine in heaven and in earth, and I'm with you. So go and know that I'm with you and that I have given you all power because my life is in you," when we're one. But in Mark, I think he's kind of maybe more dealing with power over the flesh and the devil. So he's trying to deal with that, because you would want to know about that if you're going to be sent out into the Gentile nations. You know what I'm saying? You'd want to know, how do I deal with the flesh? How do I deal with the devil? Well, if you look at Mark, we have, and I don't want to go too deep into this, but you can search this much further for the sake of time. But we have in verse 3, chapter 1, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." I mean, this guy's getting ready for the big evangelistic crusade of Jesus when he was walking through the Gospels. He had a John the Baptist getting ready. Did you know that we have a John the Baptist getting ready for us when we go out? Does anybody know who that is that goes before us preparing the way?
Holy Spirit.
Amen. Good job. And who believes that the Holy Spirit is being sent even now, getting people ready, getting places ready, getting hearts opened, so that when we come and bring the gospel, they're ready to receive it? Would anybody just like to pray a prayer right now for the Holy Spirit to be released as John the Baptist to prepare you the way for the word of God, for the life of Jesus to come? Come on up. It's okay. I'd like it for
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing opportunity you have given us to walk out the good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work on people's hearts who we may go to, both those who are Christians already and those who are not, those who just want to know Jesus more, and those who don't know him at all. I pray that you would be preparing our hearts too, that the Holy Spirit would go out in our hearts and take the ground that he needs to, so that when we step out, we're stepping out in Jesus and not having to rely on our own strength. I'm reminded of, a character in our skit, that when the time came for him to give the Lord, he choked because he was relying on his own strength. And we can't, we don't want to choke. We want it to be Jesus, but not just because we don't want to choke, but because we know that's what you want, Heavenly Father. And I pray that when we do fail, that will be our Jonah moment to bring us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Isaac. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit is involved, and he's, in that sense, he's getting that harvest field ready. He's getting it ready. And so our faith isn't just I got a plane ticket, or I've got something set up that I've organized, etc., but that the Spirit of God has sent his John the Baptist, or that the Father, God, has sent his John the Baptist for his Son that's in us. See, Jesus is in everybody who's sent. So the Father's going to make sure that there's something preparing the way for Jesus. You know, it's not about us. It's about the Jesus that's in us. And then it's about us because we're his body. So we have to trust that God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, just like Isaac started his prayer with, that our Heavenly Father, he's going to make sure that his Son that is in us isn't just being thrown into something unprepared. Can you see how a good father would never do that? He wouldn't say, "Son, go to Alaska. We're going to go on a hunting expedition. But I don't have a cabin prepared. There's no food. There's no lodging. There's no transportation." You see what I'm saying? He would make a way for that trip to happen on the most purely temporal realm, secular realm. But how much more if he's sending his Son in us to a person, a place, a people that he has invested eternity in? He's going to send at his disposal, because there one is the Holy Spirit, who exists to prepare the way for Jesus and to help people know Jesus. So that Holy Spirit's like Eliezer. He's going out beforehand looking for that bride. What did Eliezer do in Genesis chapter 24 on the behalf of Abraham's heart for Isaac? Who knows? Yeah, that's right. Abraham, the father of Isaac, sent Eliezer, his servant, his head servant, out to seek a bride for his son, Isaac. And so he's out there looking, and all these hearts, he's going, "No, that heart's not ready. No, that heart would never treat my son, doesn't want my son at all. Oh, but then there's this Rebecca. And my Lord, she's just perfect for my son. She wants to be with him in his nature. Her heart is ready to enter into his tent, to be called after his name, to carry his life." See what I'm saying? He goes, "I found one. I prepare you the way. Get on," you know. And she came to him. Well, you go, "But we're going to them." But Rebecca came to Isaac. Well, what if the Lord is gathering people? What if he's gathered students at UNT, not for their big mission of learning engineering, but because God in his foreknowledge knew that one day they were going to walk into you at the Union, get saved, and know God in a powerful way the rest of their life. So they were the Rebecca that got on the camel, came all the way to Texas, not for their big degree, but for that moment, that divine appointment that you were going to be a part of, the Son in you, to be the Lord's forever. Well, I'll tell you, that happened to me. I came here to study music, jazz studies at UNT, and I paid a bunch of money, and I did a ton of organizing, and I got on my plane, and I got in my dorm, and all that, and God did not have jazz studies for my future. I'm not playing my saxophone in bars right now, just so you know. I'm here with you sharing the gospel. And I had a divine appointment the day I walked into Mallory Patrick. And she was prepared of God to share Christ with me that day, right? Well, that was a divine appointment. That was why God brought. He had prepared her. He had prepared me. And in the moment God ordained, the two met. Well, that's happening. There are hearts right now being prepared of God. People we don't know, but that God has had on a camel head in this direction to meet the Isaac or the Jesus that's inside of you, because they have a heart to give him their life. Amen. People that are prepared. Now, I will tell you, before I came to UNT and was ready for Jesus, there was a whole history before that in my life, where I was traveling around and, you know, dead in sin, enemy of God, and I had people witnessing to me. Radical Christians just sharing. They were sold out radical. This is like a year before I came to UNT and met Mallory and came to the Bible school. And all I could think was, that guy is cute, but what a weirdo. Mm. I even had to count the cost. Could I pretend to be interested in God just to, you know, maybe date this guy? Not worth it. You know, I had nothing. There was no hunger. There was no desire. I had nothing. I remember where we were. We were in Phoenix, Arizona. We were up at a huge house. I was traveling with other people. There was this big party going on. I was outside the house. The guy was a saxophone player. I was a saxophone player. And he started sharing the gospel with me. I remember that moment, because the Holy Spirit, even though I wasn't saved, it was like I knew, I could feel my heart had no hunger. I was totally dead and hard. There's nothing there. And the Lord said, even you wanting Jesus is a work of God in your heart. Give God all the glory. And I'll always think back and remember, I had no hunger for Jesus. I could care less. There's nothing there. And then about a year later, I'm just like scratching the walls for life. You know, ready. Yeah, the season changed in my heart. The Spirit of God did a work. He gave me my whole big Ecclesiastes, and then he got me ready for the Song of Solomon. You see what I mean? I wasn't ready to be harvested then. And if that guy was like, I've got to get my next conversion on my belt, you know, I have to mark my next, God's going to be mad if I don't get this girl saved, he would have ruined everything, because I was not ready. I was not ready for Jesus. So what happens when we go out there and someone isn't prepared? The Holy Spirit hasn't got them ready. Their heart isn't open yet. That's okay. Then we just sow a seed. Maybe that's going to be the moment they remember that someone shared with them and they weren't ready, like I did. We don't have to force what isn't coming by life. We can just be with them where they're at. And that's where, and oh boy, I'm skipping my notes, but the Holy Spirit has an order, doesn't he? We can discern by the Holy Spirit where people are at. We can discern by the Holy Spirit where people are at. Sometimes just listening is the best, the ministry of Christ. Sometimes stopping and not going any further, because they're hard ground and it's not their moment. And you're not going to be, he's not asking you to cast your pearls before swine that day. Do you see what I mean? You have to discern that maybe in a year they're going to be wide open to Jesus. So we're not judging them. We're just discerning where they're at in their journey, in the seasons of their life. But we're not consigning them to the pit because they're not hungry today. We're believing that if I show forth the love of Jesus, maybe by not condemning them, maybe by listening to them where they're at and not having to make a judgment, but showing God's love, that will be a seed that the Spirit can use to soften them up later in their life. You know, that's all part of sharing Jesus with others. I have written here, today you may be a seed sower, but tomorrow God may use you to call someone to discipleship. I mean, it's true, and we'll look at that. Maybe some of these notes are actually for next week, because I feel like there's so much more to say, and yet there's not much time left. And one of the things that the Lord has dealt with my heart on over the years of teaching is to not go beyond the Lord, because then people can't digest all of the information. It becomes too much, and the points that the Lord gave that were really living and real are lost, because there's so much around it that was too much for the moment. So having said that, I think maybe we'll start with Mark. We'll start looking at Mark, and we'll go to Luke, and we'll finish what the Lord gave for today next time. But I do want to mention that when we are witnessing, that there's going to be a moment where the Lord's done. Has anyone ever experienced that when you're talking, even with a brother or a sister, or you're sharing a class, or you're praying? Have you ever had that moment where you're like, God is finished right now, and my mouth is still going 90 to nothing? You're like, please stop, stop talking, stop, stop. And with every word, you feel like it's getting worse, it's getting less Jesus. Everything that was Jesus is now not sounding like Jesus anymore because there's so much of me. You see what I'm saying? Part of that discernment that we're believing God for is to know when to stop. When Jesus stops, we stop. But it was so short. All I had was three sentences. Three Jesus sentences, or three Jesus words from the cross. Three Jesus utterances are more powerful than your 30 minutes of just rambling on about the Lord and releasing all your flesh on him, all your Jesus flesh, your Christianity on him. And they walk away with what? How would you guys feel after 30 minutes of all that? You just be like, oh, thank you. I'm never going to church again, so I don't have to be cornered into that conversation 100 times more. So we don't have to be religious. In fact, please, just be filled with Jesus. Discern when his life is speaking, when his life is listening, when his life is always loving. Stop when he stops. Start when he starts. It's God that worketh in us. Our works are not our own, but his. We don't have to be burdened. We just have to be one. The Lord is wonderful. It's a relationship. People feel it and they want it. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the wonder of oneness, that your life is in us and it is your life that shines out of us. And that draws people to you, Lord. And when it's your life that blesses your enemies that are shaming you and cursing you and trying to draw out of you a reaction, and they just can't get you to react because the dang Jesus is so strong in there, they start believing that there's something greater than you going on. And they feel the love when they know they should feel judgment. And they feel covered when they should feel uncovered. And Lord, if that doesn't draw a heart to you, you said, if I be high and lifted up on the cross, on the pole, then I will draw all men to me. Lord, it's in the book on evangelism. I read it the other day. I feel led of the Spirit to pray it now. May we be the pole that Jesus is high and lifted up on. May we be that pole like the cross, where Jesus, the Lamb, is lifted up so high that people can see the way he loves his enemies and be drawn to him through our reactions, through our reactions, through our responses. For your word says you will draw all men to Jesus when he's lifted up on us at the pole of our lives in that way. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We ask that you'd bless it, break it, and feed it to others in Jesus' name. Amen.